The reading this evening is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through chapter 4, verse 20. It's found on page 1171. 1171 is chapter 3, verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you.
I have to admit to being in some apprehension about tonight's sermon. After I had preached this morning, then I put my Bible down on a chair, and I was talking away to people quite happily, went back to fetch it, and found that it was no longer there. It had my sermon notes for this morning, but even worse than that, it had my sermon notes for this evening as well. And we eventually found them in the waste paper bin, so clearly it seems like a symbolic thing that somebody thought what I was going to say this evening wasn't really worth saying. Well, in that case, we must pray all the more for God's help. Let's pray. Father God, we have just been singing that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And we pray now that the Holy Spirit will work to bring about those two things that we can't achieve by ourselves. We can't understand your word without him, And we can't desire to obey your word without him. So we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will work in us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not an expert on paintings. Far from it. But I did come across this painting by Paul Gauguin. When I say I came across it, I found it on the internet. It's in an art gallery in the United States, which I haven't been to. But the title, I think, helps to explain it. The title is actually in the top left-hand corner, in French, if you're good at that. And the way that you look at the painting is, you read it from right to left. You look at it. So it's the growth of a human being. So on the right-hand side is a baby. Then you move to the middle, which is the sort of midlife stage. And then you see an old woman. And really, I think it's what Gauguin thought about his own life and the questions that he had. Where do we come from? What are we? And where are we going? Because those questions get to the heart of the basic issue for all of us. Many can't even begin to answer those questions. Some find it easier just to ignore them. Others, it puts them into despair and a sense of meaninglessness. But there is good news. And we can see what we're made for. We can see who we are. We can see where we're going through Jesus Christ. It's only in Jesus that we know who we are, that we know who we're meant to be, and where we're going. And this is what Paul has been telling the Galatians. They were indeed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Christians, but they were in danger of being spiritual turncoats, because they were influenced by a group of false teachers who were coming in and saying, yes, great to trust in Jesus. That's the first step. But if you want to be real Christians, then you need to obey the Old Testament law. You need to follow the circumcision rules. You need to obey and to keep the special days that we find here in verse 10 of chapter 4. But Paul, you see, Paul knew that all that they needed, all that he needed, in fact, all that they already had, was in Christ Jesus. Who we are, the purpose of life, and the future are all answered in Christ Jesus. You see, in God's eyes, the Galatian Christians were his children. They had a relationship to him. They had a status before him. They had a future. What about us? At times, do we feel rather guilt-ridden? Do we sometimes feel that we've failed God? We've missed that opportunity again to speak of Jesus, and it's not the first time. And does it almost seem sometimes as if there's a God who's looking over his shoulder and pointing an accusing finger at us? Are we really good enough for God? Martin Luther felt like that at one stage of his life. When he was a monk, he spent hours in prayer. He lived in terror of God. Really, it was a life of slavery, he thought, rather than a life of freedom. But that's not what God wants. God wants Christians to know that they are free. We see there in verse 25 of chapter 3. Now that faith has come. In Christ Jesus alone, we can find our true worth, our identity, and our purpose. But I just want to try and look at three rather straightforward things about what we're told about what life in Christ is like, what it means to be Christians. And my first point is this: a Christian joins the family of God. You see that there in verse 26. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. In verse 28, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Joining the family can be a great experience. It might be a child who's been in a state institution and he's fostered, he's taken into a real family. It might be a child who is adopted into a family. Or perhaps a man or a woman gets married and he finds in the family of his in-laws the warmth of family life that he's never known up till now. Do you see the emphasis there in verse 27? As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Put on. It's clothing yourself with Christ. Clothes were very important in Paul's day. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, clothes are pretty important today, aren't they? But you know, there are particular reasons why they were important then. And firstly, your clothes told something about your age. So a Roman boy stopped wearing the striped toga and he moved into a white toga when he became an adult. It told you something of a person's status. The important Romans had a toga with a purple border to it. Whereas the slaves, and remember there were a lot of slaves in the Roman Empire, they didn't have that purple edge to it. It said something about their racial origin as well. Different nationalities with different styles of dress. And so what Paul is actually saying here in these verses is that when you became a Christian, you were given the same set of clothes. We're all clothed in Christ. When you accepted Christian baptism, which is the same as having real faith in Christ, you identified yourself. You put on the Saviour, Christ himself. And there seems to have been an early Christian practice of stripping off your clothes and after baptism putting on a white robe. And the whole reason for doing that, it was a symbol of disrobing yourself or of sin and putting on a new robe of the virtues of Christ. And so, says Paul, as a result of faith and baptism, and in the New Testament, you know, faith and baptism always come together. They have the same meaning and the same approach. As a result of faith and baptism, there's a unity in Christ. We are part of God's family. Now, within the Galatian church, there would have been Jews and there would have been Gentiles. And in the society in which they were living, the Greeks would have looked down on most of the other sorts of people. They weren't as cultured as Greeks were. They weren't as learned as they were. But the Romans would feel superior to the peoples that they had conquered. And of course they had conquered many, many different sorts of and types of peoples. And the Jews, well, there was a famous Hebrew prayer in Paul's day that invited the pious Jewish man to thank God that he was not born a Gentile, not born a slave, and not born a woman. I wonder, did Paul ever pray that prayer in the times before he met with the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus? And I wonder when Paul was writing there, verse 28, he thought back maybe to the times when he had had prayed. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Of course, I mean, it didn't mean that suddenly all the distinctions changed. Jews were still Jews, and Greeks were still Greeks, and slaves still slaves, masters still masters, men still men, women still women. But a new family had been created, and it brought about a new unity. And I want to say this evening that we ought to feel like family if we are Christians. Last month we were out in Russia, and we were at a church where our daughter and our family go. We went along to the services on the Sundays that we were there. Some of the songs, we knew the tunes because they've taken Western songs and they have translated into Russian and still using the same tunes. So that was fine. When it came to the sermons, I picked up two words in two sermons. John Stott, when apparently he quoted from one of his books. That was it. But you know, after service, when the people came up to us, when they smiled at us, when they shook our hands warmly and maybe said, you know, the two words of English that they knew, like sorry or thank you or something like that, we recognised that in each other we were part of the Christian family. Now, is that always true in the Christian church today? Perhaps somebody from an ethnic minority might be saying, no racism among Christians? Doesn't feel like that in my church. Or a woman may be saying, no sexism among Christians? You must be joking. No class distinction. Well, I hope and I pray that that's not the case here at Leipzig English Church. We live in a world that makes the right noise about tolerance, about getting along with one another regardless. But as we look around, as we live our lives week by week, we know that it's far from being so, don't we? So who am I? In Christ Jesus, I'm united to all the redeemed people of God. And that's marvellous. A Christian has joined the family of God. Secondly, a Christian is now a son of God. When I was young, which is a few years ago, the one birthday that was celebrated amongst young people was the 21st birthday. Because at that stage, certainly within Britain, it was the age when you were allowed to vote. It was the age when you could marry without your parents' consent. It was the age when you could enter into legal obligations. In other words, it was the age when you could be considered to be an adult. Now, I'm afraid, it's all changed. So people have celebrated birthdays when they're 18 or 16 or whatever it might be, because there are so many different stages of what it means to enter into adulthood. Now, in Paul's day, a dad could fix a particular age when he considered that his son would reach adulthood. I think he might be 17. I think he might be 23. He could fix it himself. And the significance of that was particularly if the dad died, until he reached that age, he would be placed under a guardian. We see that talked about in verse 2 of chapter 4. Guardians and managers. deal with the child's education, but saw that he grew up well and saw that the estate was kept in good shape. For if the father died, until he reached that age that had been decided when he would be an adult, and of course up till that age, the boy got nothing. Nothing at all. And as Paul says in an opening verse, in verse 1, he says, as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. But when that boy reached 21 or whatever the age might happen to be, the boy was free and he would get everything. And Paul is saying to the Galatians that we, and he's including himself, were in spiritual slavery. That's what things were like before we came to Christ Jesus. And he explains it there in verse 8. He talked about being enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. We were enslaved to passions. We were enslaved to desires. We were enslaved to sin and the devil. I think it's probably talking about both Jews and Gentiles, because there's no difference, is there? And that's what life is without God. We're slaves. Now, Paul Gugger doesn't really try to bring that out in his picture. And of course, it's not flattering for people, is it, to think that we're like that. All you are is a slave. Try saying that to your colleague at work or at school tomorrow morning and see what sort of reaction you get. You know, men and women like to think that they are in control of their lives. They are in control of their future. No, says Paul. So what changes? What's the difference? That great verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus Christ paid the ransom to set us free from being slaves to be free people. And the result? The result is we now look upon God as sons if we trust him. Now, in case particularly you're sort of thinking, hey, this is one more example of Paul's sexism, let me quickly say that in Roman times, it was the son who got the inheritance, who got the whole lot. And that's the important thing about what Paul is wanting to say here. You know, it was only in 2011 that the law was changed in the United Kingdom so that a daughter was given the same status as a boy to inherit the throne of the United Kingdom. And this example then helps to make the point that Paul is making. A son is an heir and will inherit. Okay, it usually takes a death for that to happen. But you know, even in that time, even now, an heir is an important person while he's waiting to get the inheritance. Everybody would know that the estate would be his one day. So he was treated well. He had privileges. Prince Charles is an important person. Why? Not because of his views or his ideas or anything like that. He's important because he's heir to the throne. Britain. The Queen must die sometime, he keeps thinking. Possibly day by day, I don't know. You know, but that's us. We're important people. We're heirs. We have an inheritance. Peter puts it like this: we have been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. Now, you may be feeling day by day, week after week, I don't feel like an heir. I don't feel that I'm not being treated by most people as though I'm an important person. But that's how we are before the most important person, God himself. But so there's a second reason that we're given here for the importance of being a son. And it's found there in verse 6. You see that? And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because a Christian is part of God's family, God has sent the Holy Spirit of his Son into our hearts. He doesn't do that for everybody, only for those who are sons. And you see that there in verse 6, that he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. In other words, it's our inmost being, not just our minds, our inmost being. And it's not primarily to give us the power to be a witness to Jesus Christ, or to be the direction that we need in life, to what we should do each day, how we should live, but to enable us to call God Father. Father. You see, God not only made us his sons and therefore heirs through the work of his Son, but he set his Spirit in us so that we might experience what it means to be sons. And we experience this primarily as we talk to God in prayer. In the attitude and using the language, not of a fearful slave, which Martin Luther found for so long, but in the attitude and using the language of sons. A Christian is now a son of God. A Christian is part of the family of God, a Christian is now a son of God, and finally, a Christian is to become just like Christ. And here we want to look particularly at verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, now these last few words, until Christ is formed in you. That's the aim. That's Paul's aim, that Christ should be formed in us. From verse 12 onwards, it really seems a very sort of personal appeal from Paul as he talks to the Galatians, and he says, you know, what's become of that happy friendship that I thought there was between us? In verse 15 he says, what then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. That's how the Galatians were at one stage towards Paul. They loved him. But now, what had gone wrong? And then there are the sharp comments that we find there in verses 17 and 18 about the false teachers. They're trying to flatter you. They're trying to get in with you. They're saying the right sort of things. I'm your friend, you know. Not because they've got your best interests at heart, but because they want you to give up on me, and more importantly, on what I've taught you. And Paul then, in verse 19, refers to the fact that my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. I feel a bit like it must be to be pregnant. I feel a bit like it must be to be in labour, he says. I'm not sure how close Paul had ever been to childbirth. You must assume he's got some idea about it because of the times that he does make this sort of statement. But he felt he'd been labouring for a long time with the Galatians to form Christ in them, to bring real spiritual life to them. Was it going to happen? Or would the false teachers block it? My desire, he says, is that Christ be formed in you. It's not enough to profess faith in Christ. It's not enough to become a member of a church. To be truly a Christian is to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. To become like Jesus. A complete change. Paul's not looking for a few minor alterations in the Galatians' beliefs and lifestyle. But for such a change that to see them would be to see Christ. Wow! Isn't that such a statement? Have you come across people like that in your Christian pathway? To see them is to see Christ. Do you think anyone would say that of you? Or say that of me? What's our goal for ourselves in our Christian experience? To be known as a Christian, but not too extreme. To be a consistent churchgoer and a servant of the church. Or to grow in faith and become more like Christ Jesus. Christ formed in us. And what is our desire for others as well? Are we zealous for others? Is our desire that others in our home groups, in our ladies group, or our men's group, or international students group, or students group in the university, is it that they become more like me? Or as Paul longs to see his Galatian friends transformed, so to see them is to see Christ. Paul's goal wasn't a low one. Nothing less than that Christians are to become Christ-like. So back to our three questions. Where have we come from? Who are we? And where are we going? Perhaps you come here this evening to find out something about Christianity. Well, I hope you found out something. That Christianity is the life of sons and daughters, not the life of slaves. John Wesley went up to Oxford to study to become a clergyman in the Church of England. He formed something called the Holy Club, and all the members of that eventually, because of the way that they operated, they were called Methodists, which of course what we know of today. Because of the methodical spiritual discipline that they observed. John Wesley kept both Saturday and Sunday as the Sabbath, presumably making sure that he didn't get it wrong. He would visit prisoners in jails. He helped the poor. But in time he came to trust Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And it was at that stage, looking back, that he wrote these words. Previously, I have only the faith of a servant, of a slave, not that of a son. A Christian joins the family of God. A Christian is a son of God. A Christian is becoming just like Jesus. Someone has put it like this. In Christ I am a son of God, united to all the people of God, past, present and future. In Christ I discover who I am. In Christ I come home. Can you say that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that in the fullness of time that you sent your Son in order to redeem us who were slaves, so that we might become your sons, we might become your family, that we might become Christ-like. Father, help us to do that. Help us to encourage one another within your church family in order that we might be those who, when others look at us and others look at us within our church body, they may say of us that they are Christ-like. We pray that your Holy Spirit might help us in these desires, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.